Hey, would you bow your head with me as we once again just give this time to the Lord? Father, I thank you that you are holy. There's nothing lacking in you. There's no area of impurity in you. You're whole. And I ask, Lord, for Edgewater Christian Fellowship, for each of us, for myself, that we would continue to see your wholeness, continue to get a right perspective of the God that we serve, that we would even be as those angels in the book of Isaiah that continually look upon you and fall on their faces saying, "Holy, holy, holy." They do it for eternity, Lord. That's how big you are. Always a new thing to see, a new discovery to be made about your purity, about your wholeness. So, Father, we pray today that as we look in your word, we would once again leave this sanctuary here saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the God that we serve." In Jesus' name, amen. Wednesday, we finished up the book of Acts, if you were here. Great book. I'm looking forward to beginning in the book of Romans, maybe my favorite book in the whole Bible. An incredible book, a book that set me free from a lot of trips and legalism that I had put on myself and that I had been taught growing up in the church. A wonderful book. Join with us as we study this book, maybe the most impacting book in history. If you look at some of the great leaders, the leaders of the Reformation, leaders as we'll see. So Romans, we're going to start that, but not this Wednesday because there's no service. And since we're not starting Romans until next week, I want to take one final message from the book of Acts. So I guess that's good news. So we're going to take... I'm glad that's good news. So we're going to take one final message from the book of Acts, and it's going to be a little bit of review for those that have been coming to Wednesday night. But I'm okay with reviewing, because the great apostle Peter said this. He said in 2 Peter 1:12, "I'm going to put you guys in remembrance of these things until you become established in them." Peter says, "I know you know these things, but I'm going to keep reminding you of them until you're established in them." And there's something to be said about repetition. It's been said repetition is the mother of all learning. I know a lot of stuff, but you know what? I don't necessarily do it. So it's good for me to be reminded from time to time. So I'm going to do some reminding tonight, or today, rather, of Wednesday night messages. And the reason is this. As I finished up the book of Acts, I was thinking over the last couple chapters, and I saw a pattern there that intrigued me. It's a pattern that Jesus Christ prophesied would happen. So if you could keep a finger in the book of Acts, flip back with me to Matthew 13, where we see Jesus prophesying something that would take place, prophesying really human nature, human hearts. It's called the parable of the sower. A story about a man just going out and sowing seed. It's the same seed, but it hits different kinds of soil, and the results, depending on the soil, are very different. And so he explains this parable in the book of Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. He says this, and I'll read it for you. Matthew 13, verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." The first heart is the heart that the seed scattered there, they don't do anything with it, and it's snatched away. I call it the procrastinating heart. I'll deal with it later. It's there. I heard it. I heard the word, but I'm not going to do anything with it. And it just lays there, and it says the evil one comes and snatches it away. It's the procrastinating heart. I'll do it later. I'll make a decision some other time when it's easier for me. Then, verse 20. He that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and with joy receives it. Yet has he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended, or literally, that word there is scandalized. The second heart. Here's for a little while. Hey, I kind of like that stuff. That's cool. It's popular. It's easy. It's avant-garde. I like this. But the minute it becomes unpopular, the minute it becomes uncomfortable, that heart is scandalized. No thanks. Not into it anymore. It's not popular. It's not cool anymore. I call that the political heart. I'll be into the Jesus thing while everyone else is, but if they're not into it anymore, then neither am I. I'm scandalized by something. That preacher talked about hell. That preacher said, Jesus has got to be my Lord, not just my Savior. I don't like that. I want to be the boss. I'm scandalized by what he said. I'm finished with it. It's the second heart, political heart. Procrastinating heart, later. Political heart, not popular. Then we get the third heart. Verse 22. He also that receives the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The third heart, I call the partying heart. This heart's more concerned about the care of this world. That's what I'm concerned with, the care of this world. And if the gospel's going to interfere with my partying, if the gospel's going to interfere with me going to the Wonder Blur, if the gospel's going to interfere with my girlfriend, my boyfriend, from whatever I want to do, forget it. The care of the world is more important than the gospel. If the gospel interferes with the bottom line of my business, if I've got to change something about how I do business, forget it. I'm partying. It's eat, drink, and be merry. And if the gospel doesn't agree with that, then I'm finished with the gospel, the partying heart. Then finally, fourthly, but he that receives the seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. This is the productive heart. It's the heart that produces good fruit. The seed goes into this heart. It's accepted and it produces fruit. What kind of fruit? Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit. It's an abundant life because that seed went into a good heart. It's the same seed, but it just goes into four different kinds of hearts. And the outcome is very different. Well, in the book of Acts, you see, Jesus prophesied this is how it's going to be. And you see in the last five chapters, that's exactly what takes place. Paul meets up with each one of these hearts. Take a look with me. Flip back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 24 to start with. Where we see Paul having an opportunity to preach to these head honchos, governors, kings of the land. And each one of them represents one of these hearts, as we'll see. First, Acts chapter 24. Beginning in verse 24. Acts 24, 24. Paul now is preaching to a guy by the name of Felix. He's not Felix the cat, but Felix the rat. He's a bad dude. Not a nice individual, but Paul here has the opportunity to share with Felix. And this is what he says, verse 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul now begins to spread the seed of the gospel. Share with this guy, Felix. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go your way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix is the procrastinating heart. The seed is scattered there. Paul shares with him, and it impacts Felix so much he actually trembles. Felix knows this is a word for me. I should be responding to this. I should be doing something with this word that's being shared with me, but later. When it's a convenient season, when it's easier for me, I'll deal with this later. He's the procrastinating heart. I'll deal with it later. At first he trembles. And you know what verse 26 tells us? Paul did get to talk to Felix again. In fact, a couple of times. But you know what? It never tells us, it never says that Felix trembled anymore. The first time, it impacted him. Wow, I need to accept this. But he procrastinated. The seed was stolen away from him. And then when Paul shared a second, a third, a fourth time, it didn't impact him anymore. It wasn't powerful anymore. Because he procrastinated, each subsequent time Paul shared with him, the word had less of an effect on his heart. This is a heart that I can find myself in sometimes. Oh, not as an unbeliever. I believe I've accepted Jesus Christ, but I believe it has application to us as well. God will put something on your heart, a seed. Pray for him. Talk to that person in line. Read your Bible. Volunteer there. Serve there. And you know, man, you tremble. Man, God spoke to me. I need to do this. And you say later. When it's convenient, I'll do it. When it's easy, you say that. And the next time God says, hey, pray for that person or share with that individual, you don't tremble this time. There's no goosebumps. There's no, man, God was talking to me. Instead, it's more like, I don't have time. And the third time, fourth time, pretty soon you're not even hearing God because you have procrastinated, hardened, trembled at first, but not anymore. God, still speaking to you, still scattering the seed to you, but your heart doesn't do anything with it. Wait a second, Matt. How does that work? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How could his voice not have as much of an impact on me? Well, I explain it like this. I explained it to the Wednesday night crowd with what I call my alarm clock theology. What is that? It's this. Let's say tomorrow I decide I'm going to start running. And I'm going to run 5 miles tomorrow morning. And so I decide I got to run 5 miles. So what time would I have to get up in order to do everything I need to do and still run 5 miles? Well, running 5 miles would take me what? 20 minutes? 15 if I tried. And so I get up a little earlier. I decide to get up at 5 o'clock instead. And so I set my alarm for 5 o'clock. I want to run 5 miles. And I want to do it. So I stay up late tonight. Don't go to bed till midnight. Well, 5 o'clock comes real quick. That alarm goes off. The first time the alarm goes off, it wakes me right up. I bolt out of bed. I'm awake. And my mind, like a supercomputer, recalculates the time necessary to run 5 miles and do everything I need to do that morning. I find out I have an extra 9 minutes, so I hit snooze, right back to sleep. The second time the alarm goes off, it doesn't quite arouse me like it did the first time. I'm not snapped out of bed. Instead, I just kind of slap around, and I hit the snooze button for a second time. Third time the alarm goes off, this time it's playing a song I like, and I just keep sleeping right through it. And I wake up at 7:30, 8 o'clock. That's what it's like. The alarm clock never changed. It's still the same volume. What has changed is my reaction to it, because I didn't listen. The Bible talks about a quenching of God's Spirit in our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When we don't listen to God, when we don't obey Him, our hearts become quenched. We don't react the way that we used to. God's still the same. He hasn't changed. What has happened is my procrastinating heart saying later, I'll do it when it's convenient. My heart's changed. That's the problem. That's Felix's heart. The good news is this. It is reversible. Read Hebrews chapter 5 at some point. The very end of that book, that chapter rather, says this. It says, strong meat, speaking of God's word, belongs to those who have their senses strengthened by reason of use. Simply translated, God's word, his seed, belongs to those that use it. You get more sensitive when you used it. When you start obeying God, God, you told me to pray, I'm going to pray right now. God, you told me to share with that person, I'm going to do that right now. God, you told me to volunteer there, I'm going to do it right now. What you find is you become more and more sensitive to God's Spirit. You're able to hear, you've tuned into Him better. But Felix here, sadly, he's the procrastinating heart. Later, when it's convenient, when I have an easier time, then I'll do it, the procrastinating heart. And the seed is stolen away from him. Then the next heart. Chapter 25, verse 9, we meet the next guy. His name is Festus. Felix has left. There's a new governor in town. Felix was the old governor. Now there's a new governor called Festus. Paul meets him the first time, and we find out he's a political heart. What do I mean? Look at verse 9. It says, but Festus, Paul's spoken, shared, but it says, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? You find he's an appeaser. He makes this decision about Paul. Hey, we can all get along. Paul, I love what you're sharing, so why don't you come with me down to Jerusalem in order to please the Jews, in order to please other people. He's a political guy. When it's easy, when it's good, when it's wonderful, hey, we're all just one big happy family. This is great. Come with me to Jerusalem. The first time they meet. He's a political guy. But look what happens when things get uncomfortable for him, when Paul continues to share with him. Flip a page over. Chapter 26. In chapter 26, you see one of the most thorough explanations of the gospel given by Paul in the book of Acts. He goes through it, his whole testimony, talks about Jesus Christ, and check out now Festus, this political guy, this political heart, check out his reaction when things are uncomfortable. Verse 23, Paul says this, chapter 26. Paul begins to share that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light from the people and to the Gentiles. Paul now talks about the suffering of Christ, the cross, talks about the resurrection. And now check out Festus's reaction. That makes me uncomfortable, Festus says. And as he thus spake, verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Your much learning has made thee mad. Paul, you're crazy. What are you talking about? I don't like what you're saying now. I can see him squirming in his seat at this point. I can see him getting uncomfortable. I don't like what he's saying. I don't like the direction he's headed. I don't like this message at all. And so in the middle of Paul's preaching, he just stands up and says, you're mad. You're crazy. I'm offended. I'm scandalized by what you're saying right now. I'm uncomfortable with what you're talking about. Do you know God's not so concerned with our comfort as he is with our character? God's not so concerned with us being comfortable. He wants to build big kids. He wants to make kids that have character. Just ask the children of Israel in the book of Jeremiah. They were complaining, things are uncomfortable, God. Jeremiah was complaining, things are uncomfortable, God, why are you doing this? And God in Jeremiah 12, verse 5 says this. He says, listen, if when you run with the footmen, they've wearied you, what's going to happen when the horses come? Or if you're having trouble now in the land of peace, what's going to happen when the Jordan overflows, when there's a time of calamity? In essence, God was saying this, I'm preparing you for something. Don't you know that? There's horsemen coming. You got to get in shape. There's calamity coming. Make sure you can handle it now when it's easy. I want character built in you guys, Paul, or God would say in Jeremiah. I want you to be men of character, women of character. I'm not so concerned with your comfort. It may be uncomfortable now, but it's preparing you for something. I love that. C.H. Spurgeon, a man who knew uncomfort, he would probably be termed manic depressive. A guy that had massive mood swings. Great preacher. Had a huge church there a century ago, 15,000 people in London. Went through some serious bouts of depression. He said this towards the end of his life. He said, this is how I pray now. He says, I pray like this. Lord, don't give me a lighter load. Give me a stronger back. Give me a stronger back. Don't make things lighter. Don't make things easier on me. Instead, Lord, strengthen me. I want to be able to run with the horses. I want to be able to be fast. That's the attitude to have. Festus, the minute things got uncomfortable, he says, you're crazy. This stuff you're talking about, I don't want anything to do with it. And now the third heart. Procrastinating heart, Felix. Political heart, Festus. And now we see the partying heart in King Agrippa. Look at the first meeting that Paul has with King Agrippa in chapter 25, verse 23. Chapter 25, verse 23, this third heart, a heart that's a partier. It says this, on the next day, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. Man, there's a party happening. King Agrippa comes in, they're dressed up. All the popular people, all the cool people are there. And he's there with someone by the name of Bernice. King Agrippa is. Who's Bernice? It happens to be his half-sister. And he is in an sick, inappropriate relationship with his half-sister. If you don't know what I'm talking about, praise the Lord for your purity and ask your neighbor after service. And so King Agrippa, he's a partier. Man, it's all about fun times, pomp, all this kind of stuff. And so he's there, he comes in, he hears the gospel shared with him, chapter 26. And he listens to the gospel for a season. He's attentive, he's hearing it. But sadly, we find his reaction in chapter 26, verse 27. Paul's finished his message. Given the clear tenets of the gospel. And so, Paul looks at King Agrippa and he says this, verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Do you believe this, King Agrippa? This is your opportunity. Well, check out King Agrippa's reaction, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, the King James is correct there. There are other translations. Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost is such a worthless word when you think about it. Almost. Let me give you some examples. I almost got an iPhone this weekend. But they don't allow them in Josephine County. Did you know that? It should be. That's crazy. I think it's unconstitutional. I'm calling the ACLU. Or you could try this one. But officer, back at that stop sign, I almost came to a complete stop. He's going to say, well, I almost didn't give you a ticket. This is my personal favorite one, especially this week. The University of North Carolina almost won the Baseball College World Series. Almost. Wasn't even close. But they made it to the finals. Almost. Why almost for this partier? Why almost for King Agrippa? Because King Agrippa knew this. If I accept Jesus Christ, if I believe on him, accept that forgiveness, my partying lifestyle is going to change. I'm not going to be able to do the things that I've been doing. I'm going to have to end this relationship with Bernice that's wrong. I'm going to have to change my business practices that have made me wealthy and powerful. I'm going to have to change, and I don't want to. And so he says, almost. You almost convinced me, but I just want to party a little bit more. I just want to do a couple more things, and then maybe I'll get saved. Almost. Can you imagine that, standing in heaven? Before not King Agrippa, but the King of Kings. I almost accepted you. He misses heaven by one word. It could have said, instead, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but he inserted almost. Sad. Partying heart. Procrastinating heart. Political heart. But then finally, in chapter 27, we see the productive heart. It's Paul. Check out chapter 27. A great storm has hit Paul. He's in a difficult situation. The boat will eventually be shattered to pieces. They'll be stranded in the sea and washed up on an island. But this is the middle of the storm. This is when nobody knows what's going to happen. In verse 20, it says this, chapter 27. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. These are seasoned sailors that had given up hope. It's hopeless. We're doomed. We're dead. The storm had been going for 14 days. They hadn't eaten. They had hardly slept for that period of time. This is a hard period of time. Now check out Paul during this time, verse 22. He says there, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am. I belong to God. And verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, verse 25, and this is the key, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me. Everyone else is hopeless. Everyone is ready to give up. One guy out of 276 stands up and says, hey, cheer up, guys. Why? Because I believe God. I believe God that it's going to be just as he said. You know the most successful Christians? You know the ones that are productive are Christians that simply do verse 25. I believe God. I believe God's word. It's going to be exactly like he said in God's word. That's a productive Christian. I believe it. That's what Jesus says. It's the guy that hears God's word and understands it. This is God's word. I understand it. He said it. It settles it. I believe it. Productive Christians. In the middle of a storm, the only guy with peace. In the middle of a storm, the only guy that had a word of hope. That's productive. So what happened to these guys? What happened to these guys with these different hearts? Felix, that first guy, the procrastinating heart, what happens to him? We know from the Bible he got fired from his job, number one. What else happened to him? Well, history says this. He got fired from his job. He was banished from the kingdom there. He couldn't go back there. So once he left there, banished from the kingdom, his wife left him, and he lost his mind, according to some commentators, and committed suicide a short time after this. The procrastinator. When it's convenient, I'll deal with it. Fired. Wife left him. Loses his mind. What about Festus? The next guy. The political heart. Appeasing. Hey, I just got to make everybody happy. If it's popular, then I'm into it. Whatever. You know, the appeaser guy. What happened to him? Well, he died unexpectedly a year or so later after he meets with Paul. Unexpectedly. All of a sudden, Festus is dead. What about King Agrippa? The partier. What happened to him? Well, history says this. King Agrippa, who oversaw that land there, that land of Judea, including Jerusalem, the Romans got upset. And they said, "We're attacking your land, King Agrippa. What are you going to do?" Well, he ends up betraying his countrymen, betraying the land that he was supposed to be king over, joins up with the Romans. Why? Because they're the partiers. They're the guys that have all the wealth, all the power, the care of this world. He joins up with the Romans and attacks his own place, his own city, the city that his great-grandfather built, Jerusalem. And during that attack, the temple was burned to the ground, and 500,000 people were slaughtered. That's some bad fruit. That's some terrible fruit. That's from hearts that procrastinated, hearts that were political, hearts that were partying. What about Paul? What happens to him? Well, he says, "I believe God that he's going to get me to Rome." And guess where Paul ended up? The end of the book, chapter 28, we find Paul in Rome. We find that Paul, according to historians, is one of the most influential men that has ever lived on this planet. Secular historians. We find Paul has written 2/3 of the New Testament. We find that Paul, more importantly, is up in heaven right now. That's a fruitful, productive life. And I have a question to ask you guys. What heart are you? What heart are you? Are you a heart that's procrastinated? Are you a heart that is political, if it's easy, if it's cool? Are you a heart that is a partier? As long as it doesn't interfere with what I want to do, the care of this world, then I'll be into the gospel. What heart are you? Are you the productive heart that just simply says, "I believe God that it shall be so, even as he said"? If you're here and you need to get right with God, now's your opportunity. Do not procrastinate. Learn the lesson from Felix. Felix procrastinated. When it's convenient for me, it's not easy. It's not easy to do that. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to stand up with all these people watching me. That's not convenient. I don't know if I want to do that. Well, guess what will happen? Jesus says that seed will be stolen away from you. And right now, your heart's beating fast. Right now, you're trembling. Right now, there's a, "I know I need to do this. I know I need to repent. I know I need to do this." But instead of doing it, you're sitting there. The next time, guess what? You may not tremble like Felix found. The next time, the word won't have that kind of power on you. You said no to it. And now it's reduced in its power. Don't procrastinate any longer. If that's you, I want you to stand up right now and come down here, and I'm going to baptize you in these waters. And your sins will be forgiven. You'll have a productive life. You'll have a life that is like Paul. A life that you can say, "I believe God. peace in the middle of a storm. No matter what happens, I have peace with God. I'm forgiven of my sins. I've been washed. I've been purified. Don't procrastinate. Don't do that. Stand up. Maybe you're a partier. Maybe that's your heart. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Are you finding fulfillment in that? Is it satisfying you? Does it make you happy? Are you fulfilled in that? Or do you find that it seems like you're trapped in Groundhog's Day? It's just the same stories you hear every Saturday night. You've heard it 50 times from the same guy at the same place, telling you the same story, and it's boring. Over and over. And if it's true what that beer commercial says, it doesn't get any better than this, then you're ready to check out. Enter into a productive life. A life that the Bible calls abundant. A life free from sin. A life where you're forgiven. A life where you're headed to heaven, most importantly. Today's the day. Don't wait. Don't be a King Agrippa. Maybe you're a political heart. When it's easy. It's not easy to come down there in front of all these people. Jesus says this. He says, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. You're confessing in front of a bunch of people. Jesus Christ. That's not political at all. That's going to be a productive decision that you make. It's going to be a decision that sticks because you've done it in such a manner. God wants to build character in you. God wants to make sure that you are a full, productive person. Anyone else? It's as simple, the Bible says, as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He's the Lord. He's the boss, not me anymore. I'm submitting my life to Him. I'm accepting forgiveness of sins. I'm going to change by His power. That's the gospel. If Father, I thank you for these that have made this great decision. We ask in advance that as each one goes into these baptismal waters, that there would be a transformation that takes place. That old things would pass away and that all things would become new, Lord. That they would truly experience and know that their sins are forgiven. Though they be red like scarlet, they're going to be washed white as snow this day, Lord. Because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because of the forgiveness brought by the cross, proved by the resurrection. So bless these, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.